You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Nailed Down. This is the definition: to make final, to settle once and for all, to bring an end to or halt. Could also mean to discover or establish conclusively, to win, to specify, or fix. There are some things in your life that sooner or later you have to get nailed down. You have to establish. You have to know something about. And you would think that this would be one of the no-brainer things. We figure out, are we going to get married or not? Are we going to stay married or not? Are we going to have kids or not? Are we going to provide a home for our family? Are we going to get a job or not? You think these are no-brainer things. Everybody has to do certain things, but not everybody does these certain things. But we get about the business of life and buying and selling and working and accumulating. And as it turns out, and this is going to, you know, I thought about this on the way here today. This is going to sound a little, maybe a little harsh, but I'd like everybody, if you can see, and not everybody can, but if you can see, I'd like you to look down at your hands. And then I'd like you to kind of pinch your hand, your skin. Okay, here's the deal. You're just a piece of meat. When I die, I don't die alone. Because as I live, I don't live alone. Now, I may be like you. I've just got this vehicle that I walk around in that's healthy, less healthy, you know, getting older, decaying. Eventually, if Jesus doesn't come back, I will die. But I do not live in this body alone. I am not by myself. And little kids even, these little kids, these adults, these people that make a simple decision say, okay, God, I get it. I believe that Jesus came, he died, was buried, raised from the dead to come and fix what is wrong with me and in me, to come live within me and get me through this life and into the next life and have an answer for God the Father himself for why he should let me into his heaven. If you don't have an answer to that question, you got a problem. You say, well, I don't believe all that. And here's as gently as I can say it. You will. Because the book says that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that will happen. You say, well, you're just some religious nut and you think the Bible's true. You know, what if it really is? What if it really is true? And what if this all comes to pass? And what if you really did need to have a relationship with God? Now, I'm going to read you a story that I don't like reading. Go to John chapter 19. And I've tried to figure out why it is I don't like reading it. This story I'm about to read you, it's out of the Gospels. You could read it in any one of them, but in this particular account of it, John tells what happened. Jesus goes in before this, what we're going to read today, goes into what we call Palm Sunday, goes into Jerusalem. Everybody's excited. Here's the Messiah, King, you know, they're waving palms and they're all on his side, but in a matter of days, they'll be screaming to crucify this guy, and we'll read about that. To this point, he's been brought in, and the beatings begin. Verse 1, so then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Then Jesus answers, and look what he says. "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Like, dude, you can't do anything to me without my father basically giving you that authority. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. First it was behold the man, now it's behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And listen to what they say. The chief priest, these are God's leaders on the planet. The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. And two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So literally some type of little sign writes this on there and they tack it to the cross, usually somewhere on the cross, probably above his head. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. So everybody knew what the accusation was. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Don't say he's the King of the Jews. Say he said that. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So here's Jesus been nailed to a cross. And you say, well, it doesn't say he was nailed to a cross. That's what crucifixion was. And some people argue, they say, well, did they go through the wrists? Did they go through the hands? They'd lay someone down on the ground on these beams and drive nails in the hand, usually cross the feet, drive nails through the 2 feet into the beam. And you literally hung on that cross and kind of pulled yourself up trying to breathe. However long you could take it. And we'll see in a minute if they lasted too long doing this, ripping their skin in their hands and pushing up on their feet, this just crazy pain, then they would break their legs so they couldn't pull themselves up anymore. And then they'd eventually die because you can't breathe. And just an aside almost, you say, well, wow, this is a terrible thing that they did to Jesus. Well, why did they do this? This is what they did to criminals. The Romans, it was very rare, for instance, that a Roman citizen was crucified. It was basically against the law. You could not be crucified. It was so heinous. And going into Rome along the roads, they had like telephone pole crosses all on the way, and criminals hung on these. And basically they would say, anyone visiting Rome, this is what we do to criminals. So Jesus was executed, was killed in the most vicious way they could come up with. It wasn't go out and stab him or hit him over the head or put him out of his misery. It was, let's do the worst thing you can come up with. Let's crucify him. And you say, well, they were doing all that. They were reading the Old Testament trying to fulfill prophecy. You think the Romans had their scholars going, okay, this is the Messiah. We have to kill him a certain way. They didn't know who this guy was. Pilate had some indication something was up here, but they scream, crucify him. He goes, okay, we'll crucify him. Keep reading, if I can find where we were. Then the soldiers, verse 23, they parted his garments. He's hanging on a cross. This is all going on that the scriptures might be fulfilled. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own house. Jesus taking care of his mom from the cross. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, or tetelestai, in the original, and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And then it goes on to tell what they did next. I described that they, well, let's read it. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. So he had two thieves on either side of him. They broke their legs, which would collapse. They couldn't push themselves up anymore. They wouldn't be able to breathe. They'd die pretty quickly. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And you say, well, that's horrible. At least he was dead when they did this. They pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And I don't want to get into the medical explanation of this, but to have blood and water come out, something has to happen to your heart for that to happen. And he who has seen, and this is the writer John himself, says it this way in verse 35, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on whom they pierced. And then after this, Joseph of Arimathea asks for his body, has enough clout to go to Pilate and say, I want his body, and puts him in his own tomb that nobody had ever been in, and he's buried. I say this periodically. This is the craziest story you're ever going to hear. Because here's what we as Christians are saying, basically, anyone who doesn't believe. If you believe that God sent his only son, Jesus, born of a virgin, which is impossible, lives a sinless life, that's impossible, dies on a cross, is buried and raised from the dead, and if you believe all that and accept that he paid for something when he died on that cross, and you accept his payment, then you will die and live forever in heaven. That's the craziest story anybody's ever going to tell you. And the Bible even says about this story that it is foolishness to those who are perishing. But, it says, to those who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. So here's how it takes a lot of heat off of me. If you get it, I really can't make you get it. So if you're sitting here somewhere beyond here and you go, wow, this is starting to make sense. That's all God, all God. All I'm doing is telling you the story. The good news, here's the good news, that your debt has been paid. You're forgiven. You're free. You get heaven. You get abundant life, eternal life. You get this massive package. You get God, not just near you, but in you. And some people go, I have no idea what you're talking about. And even if it's true, I don't want it. I want to do what I want to do. Knock yourself out. That is an option. But if you hear anything, if you sense anything, if something inside of you, someone seems to be speaking to you, pay attention to it, because this is probably something you need to get nailed down in your life pretty quick. So we've read here, Jesus was literally nailed down to a cross. And for what? And people, you know, you say, well, it doesn't say anything about nails and hands. Let me just give you this in the next chapter. Go to John chapter 20, verse 25. The other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. So they said, we've seen Jesus. And he says, well, you saw him. I didn't see him. And unless I literally put my hand in his hand, in the holes and in his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. This is the guy that didn't believe. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, now how does he know this? How does he know what Thomas thought? Because he's God. You say, how does this work? God knows who you are. He knows what you're thinking. You say, well, I haven't told anybody this. You don't even have to tell God for him to know what you're thinking. I love that people hide under the covers and turn the lights out and do things and think God can't see him. He sees you. You know, of course, I don't want to think about that. He sees you. You check into a hotel with some woman you're not married to. He sees you. You sneak around doing your drugs and you think nobody knows it. He sees you. You've got water bottles full of vodka in the freezer in the garage and you're not supposed to be drinking. You're out there sipping something. He sees you. You're not hiding. He knows everything about you. Everything you're thinking, everything you're feeling, he's God. Let him be God and go, okay, I can't hide anymore. So he knows what happened in that encounter the days before. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Believe. Now, this is what I'm begging you today, here or beyond. Just believe. Sooner or later, you're going to die. You can't stop it. No one has stopped it. Even Jesus died. And he was raised from the dead. You go, wow, there's a way out. Exactly. I've got a way out.
I don't worry about dying. I don't want to die a violent death, you know, smothered by my wife or something like that. But, you know, sorry, sweetie. You know, I want to go a terrible way, but I know I'm going to die. And when I go through that valley of the shadow of death, you know what the book says about that for me? I don't have to fear any evil. Why? And the psalmist said, for you are with me. I got something better than that. Jesus isn't just with me. He's in me. I go nowhere alone. Last night, I woke up in the middle of the night and it was windy and branches, you know how those noises, you go, ooh, something, you know, pull the head over the covers, that kind of thing, where you're safe because no one could stab you through a blanket. my bulletproof blanket, you know. Someone shot at me, but my blanket saved me. So you get the point. So I'm laying there and I'm hearing the noise. I go, oh, it's just a noise. And then I see like a shadow, something move in my room. You go, what was it? I don't know if it was anything, but I lay there and I thought, okay, Lord, what if that is something? What if it's the enemy just jacking with me? And I lay there and I thought, he's got nothing on me, because greater is he who's in me than he who's anywhere in the world. I'm going back to sleep. Right? So you say, well, I still have fear. I don't know what you know. Then get this nailed down once and for all and figure it out. It doesn't mean that I never have problems or no one's ever mean or stuff happens, but I have God himself living in me. How are you going to beat that? So no matter what I face, I can never face it alone anymore. Even if I try to face it alone, he's stuck going with me. Okay, go to one more, Colossians chapter 2. Now, we got Jesus nailed down to a cross, crucified. There's something else, and in Colossians chapter 2, I'm not going to read you this whole chapter, but I'm going to read you a few verses. You know, I'm praying that you will understand this simple piece of what is happening, going to be said here. Colossians chapter 2, let's go at verse 6 and following. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. And by the way, this is written to people who already believe. So if you're not a Christian yet, this is what you have to look forward to, or what has happened to you if you are a Christian or you become a Christian. So he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. If you think you are figuring out life and it is being done without Christ, without Jesus being the center of it, you are not figuring out life. Amen. You can study philosophies, all kind of mess, and you can meditate, you can do whatever you want to do. Unless Jesus is at the center of your pursuit, you're going to end up with nothing. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the book says that, and that's real to me. It's truth. You say, well, I don't believe that. I understand. I can't make you believe anything. That's not the point. I'm telling you another option, and then God's going to have to let you know that it's real, and then you guys have to figure it out. So beware lest someone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and in your uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him. And then look at these words: having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, this seems like a very simple thing, but if I kind of started down here row by row and I said, okay, we're going to do interviews and I'm going to call you in one at a time. I want you to tell me everything you've ever done wrong, everything. That would not be a pleasant thing. But what if you could walk into a room, say it all, confess it all, and then walk out and be completely clean, completely forgiven? It's all gone. This is what happens to you. In him, having forgiven you all trespasses, and he goes on to say, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. So literally, there's stuff that God says, this is what I have against you. Now you go back to the cross. Pilate writes, you know, King of the Jews writes down, this is what he's being crucified. This is the accusation. That's not all, according to this, that gets nailed to the cross. All my stuff If there were a list of what God had against me, everything that he could say, you're out of line, this is my problem with you, it says here, read it, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. And these words here, wiped out or blotted out, it's kind of like if something's on a chalkboard and you take the eraser, it's gone. And people have a horrible time with this. It took me probably 20 years to get my little heart around this. I could not believe that God had just forgiven me. I was like, God, you know, maybe you really don't get it. Are you not aware of what I think, what I'm capable of, what I've done? You can't possibly just let me off the hook. But look what he says. Forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, what? Having nailed it to the cross. So everything that I owe, my debt, I read you that verse where Jesus said, it is finished. Back in the day, people back then, they'd write out a note, some kind of promissory note. You owe me this. You bought this, borrowed money from me. This is what you owe. When someone would come in with that note and make the final payment, they would write on the document, tetelestai, it's finished, paid in full. Now, this is what you have to have nailed down sooner or later. You have to have a document of sorts that you can present to the devil, to anybody, where they say, well, you did all this and you're guilty. For instance, you pay off your house. Let's say you've paid off a house and the last payment goes in, you pay it, they send you the document back, bam, it's stamped, paid in full. You owe nothing on that house. And a collection agency calls or someone knocks on your door and say, hey, you stopped making payments. You owe us more money. What would you do? You'd simply go get your document and say, I don't know, you Jack. My piece of paper here says what? Finished, paid in full, done. Don't come bothering me anymore. If you don't nail that down, you're going to be chased around by the enemy the rest of your life. Let him forgive you. Let it be done and get on with it. Husband and wives do this, digging up crap from the past. Let it go. If someone says, look, I am sorry. I am terribly sorry. I'm asking you to forgive me. And you apologize. And they say, I forgive you. And you kiss and make up and whatever. Then 10 days later, you're in an argument. Well, you said this. Quit bringing that crap up. That's what it is. You're destroying your life. And so the devil comes along and says, what is all this Jesus stuff? You're living like hell. You look like hell. You know, look at you. If you got Jesus, what's this all about? He says, well, you can't possibly be a Christian because you're doing this, 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 and this. You have to have this nailed down so much that even in a bad moment, you say, look, get your hell out of my house. I got documentation here that says I am forgiven. All this was blotted out. Leave me alone. You say, well, I don't know that. That's why you're getting your butt kicked every day. Figure out where you stand. Get it once and for all nailed down and get on with your life. You say, I just can't believe that. I couldn't either for a long time. But finally got there. Somehow I said, okay, God, if this is true, you say, well, what if I don't feel like it's true? You know what? It doesn't matter how you feel. Some things are just true. So you say, well, I don't feel like God loves me. I didn't either. You say, well, I know you're telling me Jesus died on a cross for me. I don't feel like that's true. It really doesn't matter what you feel. It's a fact. Jesus died for you. You either trust it or you don't. You either believe it or you don't. But I'll tell you this, when you start believing stuff, you start feeling different. Your life starts to change because this stuff works.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there on the talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
And then he goes on to say in verse 14 into 15, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Jesus won, wins, game over. You got to pick a side and get certain things nailed down. You say, well, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. Now, this is going to sound really simple. Then become a Christian. Believe. Trust him. respond to what you hear, what you're feeling, what he's saying to you. And let him take all your junk and nail it to his cross and be done with it. And get on with the life he intended.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.